We'll continue from where we stopped last week, praying aright, the prescribed manner of praying. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5 right through to verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 right through to verse 13. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Praise the name of the Lord. We have said last week that this is a manner of prayer. A prescribed manner, a pattern, a model. If we read through the Bible, we are never going to find a place where Jesus prayed exactly like this. We are not going to find a place where any of the apostles prayed exactly like this. But there was something that the Lord wanted us to understand from this, is that there is a manner to pray. Number one, you must have understanding of who you are praying to. You must know that you are praying to God, who is a father like no other, a father who cares for you, a father that brought you into this world, a father that saved your soul, a father that is concerned for you, a father that has a plan for your life. Once you have that understanding, it will be very easy for you to begin to ask in accordance with his will, in accordance with his plans. Praise the name of the Lord. And we said that concerning our Father who is in heaven, the Bible tells us that because God is in heaven and we are here on earth, let our words be what? Few. The Bible says that the multitude of many words, sin is not to be. Sin will always be present. That's why the Lord Jesus said, don't be like the heathen who use vain repetitions. This is how to pray. Our Father in heaven. He said, because the Bible says that God is in heaven and we are here on earth and that our words should be few. If I will read some scriptures that says that God in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent. Why is the Lord making us understand that our Father is in heaven and telling us to be silent? He said it's because God wants us to contemplate him before we begin to open our mouth to say anything. The Bible tells us that when we enter into the house of God, we should be careful to listen rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools are things that come out of our lips. People have made vows, rash vows, once in the presence of God, only to turn back and say, we didn't know. It's because they didn't have understanding that they are speaking to a Father who is in heaven, whose eyes tries all men on earth. He looks at all men. He sees all men. He sees all hearts. He knows every thought. In verse 8, the Lord Jesus made, he says, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, pray in this manner. He knows everything about you. He knows what you are thinking right now. He knows what you came here to do. He knows your thoughts. Don't labor him with that. Don't belabor him, rather, with that. Instead, focus on him. The heathen don't focus on God. The heathen focus on an idol that they have in their hearts. The hypocrites don't focus on God. The hypocrites focus on the men they are trying to please. They are trying to show off. But the honest-hearted praying man puts his focus on God, our Father in heaven. So this morning we want to turn our attention to the next line. Hallowed be thy name. Remember that in prayer, your mouth and your heart must what? Be engaged. Your heart must be saying, or your mouth rather must be saying what your heart is saying. Your mouth becomes the expression for what is deep in your heart. If your mouth is saying what your heart is not saying, then you are a hypocrite. You have become a hypocrite who worships God with his lips, but his heart is far away. And we don't want to be like that. So when we begin to understand the issue of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we will be able to have congruence between our heart and our mouth, and we are speaking to God, even in public worship, even in private worship. We are not thinking of some rice that we are going to eat later, and at the same time, we are singing praise and worship. No. There must be unison. Our hearts must be in the place where we're worshiping God. Our total attention
must be focused on God Almighty. When we say, hallowed be thy name, what do we mean? What does it mean to hallow something? It simply means to recognize that thing as sanctified, or to sanctify a thing. To hallow a thing is to sanctify a thing. But we are not sanctifying God. God is already sanctified. So hallowed be thy name means sanctified is your name. It means the name of God is to be set apart from all other names. It means the name of God should be separated from the names of an idol. The manner of worshipping God, the manner of praying to God, must be clearly distinguished from the manner in which the people of the world worship, from the manner in which the hypocrites worship. God must not be seen as an idol. We must hallow him. We must honor him. Some translations say, honor be your name, or honor to your name. We are talking of seeing God as distinct from any other being. And then when we talk of the name of God, we are talking of the character, the nature, the abilities of God, his doings, his might, his power, his awesomeness. The name of God is not just a name that we speak. There is meaning to every name that we call God. It is that meaning that we must contemplate. It is that meaning that we harness and honor. In Proverbs chapter 18 verse 10. Proverbs 18 verse 10. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous do what? They run into it and they are. So if I say, I worship you, my strong tower. Am I talking of a house somewhere? Am I talking of my estate somewhere? I'm speaking about God. I must not look at God as though I'm talking of a castle that I've built somewhere. I must see him in the context of the one into whom I run and I am protected. So I honor him as my protector. In Romans chapter 10 verse 13. Romans 10 verse 13. The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I call on the name of the Lord, I'm calling on him for my salvation, for my deliverance. I cannot call on God for my salvation and deliverance and then turn to a man to save me. I can't do that. And then turn to an object for salvation. I can't do that. In John 14, verse 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14. Many people have misunderstood or misrepresented this particular verse of scripture. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's talking about asking according to the character of his name. According to according to who he is. You're not going to ask God, for example, to let you marry a married man. It is contrary to his nature. Do you understand? So even though the Bible says, even though the Lord just said, ask anything in my name. He said, ask anything in congruence with my nature. You're not going to ask God and say, Lord, I want to marry that married woman. Would you do that? Lord, I wish I could just lay my hands on all the money in Central Bank. That's a prayer. Is that not a prayer? Is that not asking anything? But is it congruent with the name of God? Is it congruent with the nature of God? That is what that scripture means. So we must have this understanding. Otherwise, we'll be praying amiss. Otherwise, we'll be praying prayers and be frustrated and say, but God is not doing it because you are asking contrary to his character, to his nature, which is also his will. You cannot separate the name of God from the nature of God. You see, we just call people names. Mr. White, Mr. Brown, Mr. Yellow. There's no meaning to it. You look at the man they call yellow, he's black. They call him yellow because he's black. They just want to humor him. And he carries the name and he's carrying yellow. It doesn't mean anything to him. But when God mentions a name, you know that name, there is a meaning to that name. Not necessarily the expression of what that name is, but the meaning behind the name. Praise the name of the Lord. For example, in Genesis chapter 15 verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This declaration of God to Abraham was after Abraham had gone to conquer the five kings and had returned with all the goods and everything. And when he came back, nobody showed appreciation except Melchizedek. The king of Sodom just wanted everything. The king of Sodom said, you can take the things, but give me the people. At least we can rebuild with the people. There was nothing that he brought to God, to Abraham. But Abraham said, no. Nobody will be able to say that they made me rich. Take everything. Take property, take people, take everything and go. And then the next time God came to meet with him, God said, I hope you know that I am your shield, that and I am the one who is going to reward you. You must understand, therefore, that God, like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, That God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That God is a shield. What is a shield? A shield is something that you use to protect yourself from enemy attack. With this understanding, you will discover that your prayers or your praying becomes reduced in terms of volume. You are facing serious attack. You know who your shield is. Your shield is not a man who can be bribed tomorrow and you will disappoint. Your shield is a God who is in heaven, who sees all things, who knows all things, who knows where He's taking you to, who knows His plans for your life. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, He said to Abraham again, He said, I am the Almighty God, the Shaddai, the strong one, the mighty one, the one that is like a mountain that cannot be moved. He said, that's who I am. He was introducing Himself to Abraham and telling him who He is. Some look at that name as the double-breasted one, like the breast of a mother that continues to give suck to children. It doesn't matter how many children that mother has. She has enough milk in her breast to feed her children, and it will never go dry. God says, I am that one. So some use that, they use that to explain and say, He is the all-sufficient God. You must understand who God is and give honor to His name. Set it apart. Look at it as a sanctified name, not something that you just talk anyhow. Remember the laws that He gave. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in. Don't just talk about it anyhow. There must be understanding in your heart. To take the name of the Lord our God in vain is to just call the name of God anyhow. Today, the name of Jesus is just like a talisman. Every sinner, when he's in trouble, will call on Jesus. Not for the salvation of his soul, but to be saved from that problem. And when he has been saved from that problem, what happens? He continues in sin again. That's to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, that's where the Bible tells us how after Isaac had been returned to Abraham, how Abraham named the place and he called it Jehovah Jireh. And many of us say Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. But that's not the root meaning of that word. Because if you look at that scripture, it says something afterwards. Let me go there. Genesis 22, verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord, well, they are giving translation here, the Lord will provide. It's actually Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. That's how they give the meaning. Who has the King James? I need the King James. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be what? That's actually the original thing. So Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see to it. Do you understand? So to limit that name to the Lord will provide. That's exactly what we are limiting the name. That name has a far wider application than just the limitation of provision. It means that whatever your challenges are, God will see to it that He deals with it. Not just provision. This was in the context, in the narrow context of the provision of a lamb in replacement to Isaac. But beyond that, Abraham was saying that on this mount, this particular mount is the mount where God will see to your problems. And so many people thought that they needed to go to that mountain to make problems solved. To meet a God who will see to the solution of the problem. When you see, the Lord says this, as it is that it shall be seen. That word seen is the same word that is used to describe the prophet of old, the seer. So it means that God will expose things. God will reveal things that cannot be revealed. Otherwise, that name is to be honored. Because you see, the name of God and God Himself, you know, you cannot separate them. They are one and the same. So when you honor the name of God, who are you honoring? You're actually honoring God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus 3, verse 14. When God was sending Moses to go and deliver the people, Moses said to God, me, I can't go. What if these people ask me and say, who sent you? What will I say? God said, tell them that I am sent you. Because I am that I am. What does that mean? I am the one who is. I am the one who exists. I am the one who has been. I am the one who is. I am the one who will be. He was saying to them, I am the one who was with Abraham. I am the one who was with Isaac. I am the one who was with Jacob. I am the one who was with Joseph. I am the one who is with them now. And I will continue to be the one who will be. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's the same meaning. In Revelation chapter 1, is it verse 4, I think? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, He is the one which is, which was, and which is to come.
That's the same meaning.
I am.
God has been before the problem started.
He will continue to be after the problem has been resolved. Remember the case of the man in John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda, when the Lord Jesus got there. How many years had that man been in that problem? 38 years. How old was Jesus at that time? 33 or something. So, in physical terms, Jesus was younger than the man's problem. Jesus was born in the middle, in the fact, the early parts of that man's problem. That was when Jesus was born, in the early parts of that man's problem.
But the Lord Jesus knew how many years he had been in that condition. How did he know it?
How?
Ordinarily, we say because God revealed it to him.
But because we know that he is the one who was. He was. He knew how that man's problem started. He knew how that what brought that man to that place.
And so when he went, he said, would you be saved? That the man was there. He said, just get up, pick your bed and go.
He just spoke. Did the man believe him?
Man, no faith. That was not like, did he ask? He was the one who went to ask the man.
I want you to begin to, you see, you have to, when you begin to study the word of God, begin to contemplate the way God does things.
I saw a particular place in John chapter 9, and I remember studying that scripture, and I froze. I said, wait a minute. All this ask. This man didn't ask for anything. That blind man did not ask one question. The man, he was actually living in a place where he wanted to stone him. And as he was walking by, he saw the blind man with his disciples, and the disciples began to ask him, this man that is blind now, what made him blind? Was he his sin? Because they knew he was born blind. What sin did he commit that he is blind? Or was it his parents that sinned? That he was born blind.
You know, sometimes we ask those questions. Why do I have this condition? And we now have herbalists as pastors who must always trace and identify a problem to your roots, to your father's house, to your mother's house, to your brothers and your sisters, and creating enmity in families. But when you come to God, you come to a God who knows it, who knows the origin. Why is God going to tell you this is the person that is causing it, if it has no bearing on the solution? Why would he tell you that? If he says this is your father that is causing, then it means he wants to get rid of your father. Either get rid of your father, because that means your father is a problem. Do you understand? Yes, so either get rid of your father, who is the cause of the problem, or get rid of the cause itself. So there's no need telling you he's your father if your father is not the cause or the source. He gets rid of the source because he knows what that problem is. He knows where that problem started. He knows how that problem will end.
When he healed that man in John chapter 5, and the man picked up his bed, and the man began to walk around with his bed, and he said, Who is it that healed you? And he was looking for him, and when I said, I've seen him, I was looking for who it was. I said, well, I don't know, but the man just said, I should pick my bed and whatever. When the Lord Jesus came and met him after that encounter with the Pharisees, the Lord told him, make sure that you don't do another sin, lest a worse thing happen to you. So the Lord knew what that man's problem was. It was sin. That man could have told you, I didn't do it. You know, I just went. The Lord knew what the problem was. So when you begin to understand the God that we are dealing with, you cannot but honor his name. You don't go to God and be lying and say you want him to solve a problem. How do you do such a thing? Where does that come from? That's the essence of telling us the manner of prayer, that we might understand the God that we are dealing with. I am, has sent, the one who knows all things, the one who is self-existent, the one who has existed since. So I don't need the professor to tell me how the world started, because I am is my God. Do you understand what we're saying here? It is what he says that I listen to, not what the professor tells me. If you go to Exodus chapter 6 verse 3. Exodus chapter 6 verse 3. The Lord said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. Which is how the Jews don't ever pronounce this name. They don't pronounce it. It's written YHWH. They don't pronounce it. If you go to a typical Jew, you will never pronounce it. But that's the personal name of God. And God was sent to Moses. He said, by this name, I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't even know me by my name. They knew me by my acts. But by my name itself, my personal name, they didn't know me. That name, Jehovah, is the covenant name of God with respect to the Jews. So when you see a Jew call on that Jew is enacting a covenant between him and God. You don't just call the name if you have no business with him. A Gentile, for example, who was not in a relationship with God, would dare not call that name. You wouldn't. Somebody that you don't know from anywhere would just call you by your name and expect you to answer. Why would you answer him? So that they don't pronounce this name, the Jews used another name, another word. The name we call Adonai. Adonai means father, master, husband. That's what they used to replace the name Jehovah or Yahweh. We find that name, the shortened form, in the word Hallelujah or Jah, Elijah. A man that does not understand or does not know the names of God, its meaning, cannot truly hallow that name. If you go to South America, There are a lot of people whose names are Jesus. Jesus is Mexican for Jesus.
Here,
there are many people whose names are Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament of Jesus. Jesus is the Greek of the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Joshua. The Greek is Jesus. I'm sure you know many people whose name is Joshua. So do you worship Joshua? Why don't you worship Joshua? Because Joshua is just somebody.
But when that name is attached to the Lord, then it becomes a name that we revere.
And in the real sense of the word, if we understood what that name is, what do?
We must sanctify it. We don't call people that name.
Just call them any name anyhow.
We don't.
I heard that recently in America, a couple named their son Messiah. So a judge told them to give them 10 days to change the name. That the name, only one person in the world has earned that name, and it's Jesus. So right now there are people who are arguing about the judge's proclamation that you can call your child any name. So people can call whatever name they want to call themselves.
But we don't honor those names.
Do you understand?
It is the name of God that we honor.
And when we honor the name of God, who are we honoring?
We're honoring God himself.
In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's some people just call themselves Uncounselor. There's one fellow who named, what's that fellow's name? That boy who said he was a painter and we're doing the construction work. No, that's the Tyler. The other one, there's one fellow who had one. We have all kinds of names. There's one guy whose name is Nothing Past God. That is his name, Nothing Past God. This other fellow, his name is Thy Will Be Done. That is his name, Thy Will Be Done. Meanwhile, he is not anything near a will at all, let alone to be done. If you give him a job, he's sloppy. So when you are calling him Thy Will Be Done, you are telling him that whatever job he does for you is okay. I don't know where people go, come on with those kind of things. But when we talk about the names of God, those names have to be reversed. A Christian should know what to call his child. A Christian should understand what to call his... You know, we have slapped the name of God on everything. Even somebody who's running a brothel, you will see there, Jesus Saves Brothel. How do you do such a thing? You just slap the name of Jesus on top of it. Because we don't reverence him, we take songs to football pitch to be singing. Only Jesus can save in a football match. To save who? Who is he saving? A footballer? Because you want to win. I mean, look at the selfishness of man. Because we want to win a football cup, we begin to pray. I used to do that too. Pray over the football match because I want they will lose. But those prayers I pray, they lose. Oh, they're not. His name is to be had. Wonderful. You don't use the name Wonderful to talk about someone, David. Seems to be happy. When you say something is wonderful, you are talking about only what God has done. Counselor. The original counselor is he's the only one that can give me a counsel. And somebody comes and stands and says, I'm a counselor. There are some pastors who are heaping condemnation on their heads because they're giving themselves titles that God never gave to them. The man with the mandate for your deliverance. Who gave you that mandate? How do we combine with those kind of things? No honor, no reverence for the name of God. We mustn't be like that. The heathen don't care about their God. Even though they say they honor their God, but they do all kinds of crazy things. And the Lord God is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silent. Let the earth revere him. Let the earth honor him. Let the earth magnify him. Let the earth sanctify him. Treat him distinct from any other person you treat. If you prostrate before a man, you better lie down flat before God. Do you understand? If you bow before a man, make sure that your own head is touching the floor for God. You cannot respect a man more than God. That's what that thing really means. You don't come to God. Meanwhile, you are afraid of your boss, but you are not afraid of God. You will not be late to the office, but you will be late to worship God. These are the implications of hallowed denial. So as we come into his presence, it's not just to come and pray, our Father in heaven, to glorify your name, we bow down before you. No, that is, you are just singing. You are just like a hypocrite. Because what you are saying is not what is really in your heart. In your heart, you have something that you are worshipping. You have something that is an idol before you. And we are not supposed to do that. Praise the name of the Lord. So I've noticed that since the titles of men and even idols sometimes seem to clash with the names of God, his must be set apart, must be separated, must be distinguished, must be sanctified, must be kept. In one place, Daniel was prophesying, was speaking concerning Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And said to him, he said, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the king of kings. You are the king of all the kings. But when we talk about God as the King of Kings, what do?
We believe it is a separate title. That's why his own King of Kings is capital K.
It's not the same King of Kings as Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's King of Kings is small K.
That's why when we talk about God, all his names, we start with a capital.
But sometimes the entire name is put, especially in his personal name, which is Jehovah, it's put in full, everything is a capital. If you read the Old Testament in Logos, you will find that in the Old Testament there is a word called Lord or Lord God. If you look at those words, you will see them capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, capital G, capital O, capital D.
That's Jehovah. That's God's personal name. That's how they write it to reference God. When you have that understanding about the name of God, about the awesomeness of the name of God, there's only one thing that you can do. Suddenly, your problems take a far back seat. Problems don't mean anything.
When you begin to look at it, when you begin to exalt and extol the virtues, the names of God,
you discover that you don't have a problem. You actually don't have a problem.
If indeed that God that you are extolling his name is your God. Our Father who is in heaven alone is to be worshipped, as distinct from any other. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. This was the temptation of Jesus. The devil said to Jesus in verse 9, he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.
That's the devil.
And what did Lord Jesus answer him? He said, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Have you seen the Lord there? That is capital L-O-R-D. Shall worship the Lord your God. And him only shall you serve. And him only you shall serve, brother. So somebody doesn't come to you and tell you how to say you must do this. And you know that what he's asking you to do is exclusively reserved to God. For God. And then you go and do it. I say, well, it's God. I know I'm not, it's not him I'm doing it for. I'm just doing it.
No.
Remember when Haman was made prime minister and everybody worshipped Haman. They bowed before Haman. What did Mordecai say?
Mordecai said, I can't bow before him.
I'm a Jew. They said, Jew, so what? What does that mean?
He said, because there's only one person we bow to. Bow to God. So I don't bow to him. I can't bow to him.
And Haman was looking whether indeed Mordecai would bow. Because they told Haman that, Mordecai, have you noticed that Mordecai is not bowing? So I didn't notice it. So I didn't even observe it. Say, hey, okay, let me start observing. So he walked past Mordecai. Mordecai was standing still. He walked past. So yeah, Mordecai, why are you not saying that? Sir, I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. Meaning what? Jews don't bow. So what did Haman do?
He said, it is not enough to kill Mordecai. Because if I kill him, there are several million Jews who still will not bow.
So what should I do?
I want to wipe out all the Jews because they don't bow. So he went to the king.
He didn't know that the queen was a Jew. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar made a statue. I said, at what time you hear the dulcimer, the sackbut, the harp, the flute, the dulcimer, and so on and so forth. We want you to bow.
And so what? No, they won't.
Whilst others were doing it, these three did not do it. So they went and told the king, there are a certain people in this kingdom of yours. In fact, they are in your government, sir. Do you know that they didn't bow to that idol that you made, that image that you put there, that you gave instruction? Say, they did it. Who are they? Say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say, go and call them.
They brought them.
He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I like your handwork. You are trustworthy people here. Is it true what I'm hearing? That you didn't bow to the image? He said, we didn't bow. Say, what? You didn't bow? Well, you know what? I'm going to give you a chance. They're going to play the flute, the same thing they did when everybody was buying, didn't buy. Now you're going to buy my present. Okay, we're not careful to answer you on this part. We want you to know that we don't bow to these things. Even if our God does not deliver us, we want you to know that we won't bow. But the God that will serve you will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still will not bow. And you said we will not. Don't waste your saliva, sir. Don't bother blowing the trumpet. We are not bowing. So he said, heat up the fire, heat up the fire. 7 times more.
They heated the fire. The people who were throwing them into the fire, what happened to them?
They were burnt up by the fire. They entered into the fire with their hands bound, their feet and everything in fetters. And suddenly Nebuchadnezzar looked at into the furnace and saw 4 men walking about. Their bonds had been loosed. And he saw a 4th man and he exclaimed and said, I have seen, that is good. Were there not 3 people we threw into the fire? He said, they were 3. I have seen 4 people walking about inside this fire. And the 4th man is like the Son of God. Please come out. They were still inside the fire. They didn't come out of the fire. Say, come on. Why were those ones able to survive that? They distinguished the name of God. They sanctified his name. They wouldn't ascribe to God and to men what they ascribe to God. We live in an age where we don't even understand these things. And we say, no matter na the job, what will they do? They tell us to do things that God says we should not do. We do it. We say it's a job. God that gave us a job. God gave you that job so that you can go there and sanctify his name.
and make his name known. Do you know that at the time Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that fire, and they said when they smelled them, they didn't even smell fire around them. Their clothes were not burnt by fire. The only thing that the fire caught was what? The things they used to tie them. And we know it's not the fire. It's God that just moved the bones. If you enter fire, what's the person that will catch fire? It's not your hair. They came out with hair, everything. They couldn't believe it. Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that from now on, only the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be worshipped. They went through that fire to give honor to the name of God. We would not even as much as go near matches to give honor to the name of God, because we want to keep a job, because we want to get a job. And then we want to come to church and say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do you do such? Have you hallowed his name on a daily basis? Have you hallowed his name in your daily exchanges? Have you hallowed his name before the people that you have transactions? Have you hallowed his name in your home, in your community, in your environment? Have you honored the name of God? Or have you treated God as something that is common? The opposite of hallow is common. Have you treated God as a common thing? The name of God, have you got as something that is common? Something that can be used anyhow. Like one lady told us some time ago of how she went to a place where they were drinking stout and prophesying. What are you doing in a place like that? Let's even assume you went there by mistake and you see somebody drinking stout and saying he wants to prophesy and you are sitting down there. That man clearly does not honor God. You can call whatever, you can call the name you want to call. But if you are not living according to the word of God, you are not honoring God. To honor God is not just to bow before God. To honor God is to live for God. Is to live the way God wants you to live. Is to live as a believer. One who truly believes that Jesus Christ has saved him, delivered him from sin. He has no business going back to sin. That is the import of that segment. And that Father in heaven, set your name. You know, if you go to some homes, they have shelves where they keep glasses. There's a particular shelf or a particular cup that the man of the house uses. Nobody goes near that cup. I'm sure you know that in some homes. I don't know if you. So nobody goes near that cup. What have they done? They have hallowed that cup. They have other cups so that they use for common use. Somebody's cup. Somebody's tired. Is just coming in. I need a glass of water. If the only cup that is surviving, that is clean, is that cup, you go and touch it. You go and take a dirty cup and quickly wash it and put water for that man. Why? Because you hallow that cup. The world wants us to treat the name of God like any other common. So we can call him, we can name him anywhere, we can name. So you see people singing songs and they will behave like madmen and put the name of Jesus and we say it's a Christian song. They will dress anyhow, sing anyhow, dance ATV, naked, just slap on it. Jesus saves. We say he's gospel artist. How has God been honored? Has God's name not been dragged like that of a common? How many of us have sanctified God in our hearts? If indeed God is sanctified in our hearts, what kind of thoughts do we keep in that sense where we say God is sanctified? This, my brothers and my sisters, is the import of that manner of prayer. That as you come into the presence, as you enter your chamber, you pray, want to my Father in heaven, want to hallow his name. The first thought that comes to you is, did I even hallow him in that business transaction yesterday? So you discover that before you start praying, what are you doing now? Confessing. Did anybody force you to confess? The fact that you want to hallow the name of God made you know that I just treated the name of God common, and then you can hallow it. So when the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, he was telling Satan, if you like, make me Secretary General of the United Nations. I'm not going to bow. Do you know how many Christians have joined cults because they want to be something? Remember the case of Ngidi, who said he's a knight in the Catholic Church and went to a shrine because he wants to be governor. That's what the devil was telling Jesus. I will give you the world if you will have. What of women who sleep with men because they're looking for a job or contract? At the end of the day, they don't get it. And now the worst thing that I hear now is that men are sleeping with men over contract. So those cars that you are seeing, those small boys driving, you think, if you know what they are doing, you can't do it. And we start worshipping them, we start reverencing them, we start elevating them. You know where we put God in the back seat. I can't imagine that we come to church and we are picking a call in church. How have we honored God? I mean, something as simple as that. How have we honored God? How? It's true for God. The Ten Commandments, which the Lord gave, by the way, those commandments, you see, when we talk, sometimes Christians, I don't know how we do things. We come up with things and then we slap it on everything. We say the law has been abrogated. It has not been abrogated. The law stands in force. In fact, the Bible tells us that the law is holy. Is that not what the Bible says? Since the law is holy, so how do you abrogate it? The problem with the law is that man cannot obey that law. That's the problem that law has. Man cannot obey the law. So what did God do? God put in place a means by which we can now do more than obeying the law. Through Jesus Christ who died, he now empowered us. So if you are living as God wants you to live,
you are going to obey the Ten Commandments without even knowing that they exist.
Do you understand? Those laws were there even before they came into force.
They were there.
But because the people of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, up to the time of Moses, they just walked with God by faith. They didn't need the law. But when these other rascals came up and began to live anywhere, they had to, before they crossed the bounds and start doing nonsense, tell them this is what the law is.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God.
I swear to God. The man who said I swear to God is lying. He goes to court, he picks the Bible and places his hand and swears to give evidence. Meanwhile, the evidence he's giving is a lie. He has broken the law.
God told them, he said, I hope you see that the day I came to meet you, you didn't see any photograph. Did you see any photograph of me? They said, no. Let's read it from verse 2. Exodus chapter 20 from verse 2.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You know, we can easily look at this scripture and apply it to ourselves.
God is saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of what? The world. Out of the bondage of the devil. You shall have no other gods before me. Nobody else is to come near God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image.
Sometimes I wonder if the Catholics read this thing.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of what?
What is in the Bible?
Any likeness of what? Of anything. Anything whatsoever. If you like, shape it like somebody that you come to be, say is Jesus. Give it beard. Give it this. Give it sharp blue eyes. Give it whatever you want to give. If it's an image, it is contrary to what God says. That is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
Don't make an image of an angel. Don't make an image of a man, of a beast. Don't make an image of a fish,
or whatever. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
I mean, there's no argument here. That's the word of God. That's the law.
When they were able to do that, what did God do? He said, okay, bring a goat or a sheep that is white. Cut its throat, spill its blood. The priest will take his blood into the temple. Squeeze, I will see it as atonement. Then you take the sheep, you put it on the altar of a burnt offering and burn it. I will know that, yes, the sin has been atoned for. Now that man can now come and pray to me and I will hear. Do you understand? So you discover that when you now come to pray,
Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know that you haven't hallowed the name of God.
So what do? Ideally, what you should be doing is what? You go and take a goat. Is that not so? Kill it, pour the blood, burn it out.
But we don't do that anymore.
Why?
Because Jesus Christ has paid the price.
So what do now? We make our confessions known in the name of Jesus and plead his blood to cleanse us.
Now the blood, when he says, when says the, we ask that the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus.
The blood.
What is that? Even here, I've heard the Father, there's the blood of Jesus. What does that mean?
I've always wanted to ask that question. This is a good time to ask.
Those of you who say, the blood, what does it mean? Please tell me.
What does it mean? Somebody is praying. How come I don't say, Father in the name? Well, we're now praying in the name of Jesus. Say, Jesus. Why don't you say that? What is the blood? Are you drinking it? Is it a talisman? What is it?
If you have been doing it, deceased from doing it.
Not what it is. It's not for that one. Now we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all things. So we go to him in repentance and he cleanses us. And suddenly we are free. So what it does to you in your heart is that you are free to now talk to God as a son to a father.
I think I've used the example before here.
A boy, every night before he sleeps, the mother will make him a cup of milk and give him cookies to eat. Eat and go to bed. Every night. And one day, he went to the market and scattered people's stuff. The people came to the house, dragged the father and the mother to the police station. They had to cough up money to sort out those market stores that the boy had emptied. That night, the parents were quietly sitting and the boy went to the mother and said, what of my milk and cookies? You have not said, I'm sorry for what you have done. All you are interested in is what? Your milk and your... That is what we do when we come and just say, our Father in heaven, we hallow your name. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this. That's the one we want to really focus on. Give us this day our daily bread. But I know you wrote, give us this day our daily bread. What I'm looking for is more than daily bread. I need the bread for next week, the one for the week after that. In fact, the one for the whole of this year. In fact, let's move on. The one for the next decade. I want to have God a 2030 vision. So this is 2013. I'm praying for the next 17 years. Let's settle the next 17 years. Mama. Meanwhile, your sin never settled. That girl you are sleeping with, you are sleeping with her, you have not settled it. and you are coming to make noise here. I say you are talking to God. You say that you are praying to God. I wonder when people say, when people are living in sin and say they are praying to God, I wonder who is answering them. When they say, I pray, and God said it, who answered you? Which God? He didn't tell you that. Have you settled that matter? He didn't tell you that. Let's continue to read Exodus 20 from verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You don't call on the name of God just anyhow. To call on the name of God in vain is to live in sin and to be calling on the name of God with the same dirty, filthy hands. Because his name is sanctified, don't forget. You don't take filthy hands to a sanctified name. You don't do that. You are telling a lie and you are calling on the name of God. How do you do such a thing? A man gets up and says he's taking an oath of office. He takes an oath of office to protect the constitution, to protect the people that he's going to serve. And then he comes into office and lives exactly contrary to every oath that he has taken. And he took that oath before God. And then he comes to our church and we say, the governor, his excellency, let's all stand to welcome him. Who is he? Someone says, no, honor unto whom honor is due. Who? That's what we use today. Say, give honor to whom honor is due. And we are bowing. And we are bowing. And we are bowing. But we don't even bow to God. We don't hallow the name of as we bow to. Revelation 22, verse 1 to 9. This matter of hallowing the name of God, worshipping God and Him alone, is critical. Because I see Christians today doing something that is very strange. And the Bible says, a strange thing is happening in our midst. When we see somebody who is preaching the word of God, somebody whom God gave the word, God gave the meaning of the scriptures to the man. Did the man possess it from anywhere? Everything was given to this man by God. You say, man, that man, a man of God. Now we are afraid of the man. We don't honor God anymore. It's the man that we are honoring. Revelation 22, verse 1 to 9. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a wonderful tree. That tree will produce orange in January, mango in February, pawpaw in March. What other fruits are there? Watermelon in April, pineapple in May, banana in June, peach in July, strawberry in, what's it called now?
August.
Cashew in September. Plums, apricot, 8-1 each month. That's a tree. It was in the middle of a river, the river of life. And then they said the leaf of that tree heals nations. Not a person, nations, whatever the population is. The leaf, that's what they were showing John. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, look at verse 8 now. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. What are the things he saw? He saw this wonderful tree that you can eat different fruits at different times. One tree. He saw this tree that if you pluck the leaf and apply it, it will heal every nation for the healing of nations. He saw that thing. He was awed by it. He was awed by the fact that, wow, in this place there is no need for the sun because God is the light of the place. He was being shown heaven. So when he heard of it, he said, look at verse 8. And I said, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Some people have told us stories of how they were in a place fasting and an angel came, and as they lay flat before the angel began to accept the worship. That's a thing. There's no angel of God anywhere that accepts worship. There's no man of God that will accept worship. But there are churches now where the pastors, they have fat rings in their hands. Then you come to deal with the release. They are now mafia lords, kissing allegiance. When you want to see the man of God, you will kneel down at the door and crawl on your knees because you can't stand before him. Where they will put a photograph in front of a box, people will go and put a prophet's offering and begin to talk to that image because they can't. The man of God is now too fearful for them to see with their eyes. It's the image. Not to talk of what they do in many churches where there's a saint, the remains, the relics of a saint in that place.
And they say, when you go and pray to Saint Melumba or Saint Matthias or Saint this or Saint that, name after that church, that saint will pray to God for you. This was John before I came. And the angel said, don't worship. I am like, I'm a servant like you. This is God that will say,
who should we worship?
He said, worship. Let me ask you a question. Have you lifted up your heart before you go about the sentence? Have you bowed to men? Have you bowed to a system? Then we want to go to God and without sorting out that system, you are bowed and worship.
John chapter 4. The woman at the well had an encounter with the Lord. And at some point in time, the issue came up as to where they would worship.
The woman said, you Jews tell us that it is in Jerusalem that we are to worship God. But we Samaritans say it is on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, that we are supposed to worship God.
Who is correct?
Let's look at the answer the Lord gave.
Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not about a mountain. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. What was the answer he gave? Did he say my help cometh from the mountain?
He said, I'm lifting up my eyes as though it's been lifted up to the hills. Is my help coming from that hill?
No! I'm lifting up my eyes to God, not to a mountain. I may go up to a mountain because it's a quiet place. In fact, Jesus prayed a lot on mountaintops because it is strenuous to climb up to a mountain. So he knows that when he gets there, he'll be the only one there. There won't be many people there. Sometimes we fast. Our fasting is not because our fasting is going to make God do anything. No. Our fasting is to be quiet before God.
By the way, don't forget, I'm sure you know we are fasting Wednesday through to Sunday.
And it is in that place that we have our quietness and we can truly worship God. Verse 22. He said, you worship what you do not know. Note that. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
That's a critical statement there. Verse 22 is very, very critical for the believer.
Do you know who you are worshiping?
That's the bottom line question I want to ask.
Do you know who you are worshiping? It's not the songs that we are singing. Remember, your lips and your heart must engage in worship. Your knowledge of God must come from within you. And if you don't know Him, what you are doing with your lips is idolatry. You must know who you are worshiping. You must have the knowledge of this God. If a man is saved, then he must know the God is worshiping. Which is why, when you get born again, the very first thing, the critical thing that God is interested in is that you come and know.
That's the critical thing. Think Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He says, let the man who has money not boast about the money he has. Let the professor not boast about the knowledge that he has. Let the man who has possession not boast in his possessions. What should he boast in? Let him boast that he knows me and that he understands me. For God, that is the critical issue, his knowledge, knowing him. Because if you worship a God that you don't know, you are as good as an idol worship.
The leper in Matthew chapter 8 came to the Lord Jesus and said to him, I know you can heal me. The only thing I don't know is, do you want?
And the Lord said, I want to be healed. And the man was healed.
The man knew because he went to Jesus and worshiped before him. He knew what he was doing. I think it's in Luke chapter 17. That some lepers stood on the other side of the road and began to shout, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And they said, okay, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, as they turned around and went, they noticed that the leprosy had left their bodies.
Only one man turned back, the Samaritan. He came back and fell before Jesus and began to worship and to thank him. Jesus said, were there not 10 of these lepers that were healed? And only one man turned back to come and worship.
Where are the other 9? And this one who came is even a Samaritan.
It's not him. They just wanted the gift. They were not interested in the gift. That's how many people behave in church. They just want a gift. They are not interested in the giver of it. That's why we can hear the songs that we hear now. And many of us call them praise and worship.
Today, comedians, a comedian will mount a pulpit that is supposed to be revered for God and stand and be cracking jokes about God, cracking jokes about the church, cracking jokes about the children of God.
And the miscreants, including their pastor, a miscreant, they are laughing and raising up their leg. In the house of, say they're having fun. They say they're reaching out. Are you more interested in souls than God is? And you think your method is better than God's method?
Your method, all the methods they've used, which one of them have brought up Christians? Have brought up what do you call pseudo-Christians, not Christians. Strange beings, what they call nymphs. They don't look like anything. They're just there. And we say they're Christians. You go to our churches on the Sunday, and you're wondering whether they're going for who and their party. Or whether they're going for, what do you call it now? The sale of the body. You see so much flesh in the women. Breasts are exposed. Thighs are exposed. Clothes that don't fit. And must be worn tight things.
They say they're going to worship. You know not what you worship. Because if you did, you would understand that person.
God is to be revered. It's to be feared. It's to be honored. It's to be set apart from every other being.
Like I said to you, if you bow before your father in the morning, you better lie down flat before God. Because he's greater than your father.
If you shake when you're in front of the president, you better make sure that you're on a vibrator when you're before God.
You cannot give God the same honor that you give to a man.
Cannot.
It's
distinct, is hallowed, is separate.
In verse 23, it says, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers, the true worshippers, underline that, if you do underline things, just note that. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipper worship God in spirit and in truth, in sincerity. There is no duplicity. There is no hypocrisy in his worship. The moment he says, he knows that there is sin, then let me sort out this sin matter before I come and begin to deal with the issue of worship. There is no need for me to fool myself. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if you are the altar to present a gift and you remember that someone has ought against you or that you have ought against that person, quickly leave the gift there. Don't take it away. Leave it there, go and resolve the matter. Then come back and present is the same. You enter into your closet to pray. As you're about to pray, you remember that, this fellow has fought against me. Let me go and resolve this matter. Say, Lord, I'm going to go and quickly resolve it. Come back, continue offering and worship. It is accepted. But to behave as if nothing happened, then we are fooling ourselves. We are not worshiping God. You come before the presence of God. As you contemplate God and you begin to look upon his names and begin to honor his names, it suddenly occurs to you that it is me. What do you do? You must leave off that worship and instantly move to confession of sin. Instant. They don't, that one, you see, you don't write it on paper. I say, when you start, you must confess things. No, just enter into his presence. Contemplate him. The sin will begin to, it will begin to manifest. Because his light reveals everything. So those ones that you didn't even remember, you know, when you are in the presence, suddenly you begin to remember sins. You will come up. You did this, you did that. Repent. That's all. Then someone tells us now that you don't need it because sin doesn't come up. You are already free. Yes, it's true that you are free. You were free from past sins. But what of the one you did yesterday? Are you free from that one? A man collects a bride, believes that because he has paid tithe on the bride, it is okay. Did God tell you that he wants your tithe from a bride? God, I hope you know that it is the church that would, the church doesn't know where the money is coming from. He just puts it in the account and is happy that they have money there. God doesn't talk that kind of money. Just know that. One thing I'm learning over and over again, that God is not interested in how much money is in a church's account. Because he doesn't need the money in that church's account to do what he wants to do in the church. If God needs to buy this entire edifice, it's not what is in our account that we used to buy it. He will just say, well, I take it. And that we own it and we own it. That is how he does it is not my business. So to think that you must have that money in your account, that's when you have a voice, that's a lie. I heard the man of God, a respected man of God, who said the church of God does not have a voice because it has no money. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? It's not about money. We don't have a voice because we have sinned against our God. If we're right with our God, he will give us voice. You will be in Sokoto, they will hear your voice in Japan. You don't even have to be on TV. Do you know that the fastest way to carry news is through people? Paul was in one place in Ephesus for 2 years. And the Bible says in the space of 2 years, the whole region of Asia had heard the word of God. How did they had no newspapers? How did he do it? This man, a traveler will come, hear the word, go to the city and say, come, there's something we heard. That was how they were transformed until the whole of Asia had heard the word of God. What do we transmit in our own churches? The word of God, the words of God. So wisdom, success keys. For business. There's one church in this city of Port Harcourt that has a business service. 6:30 a.m. And the place is filled with idol worshippers like the pastor. All they have come to worship is money. They have not come to worship God. God can give you a business where the business is not going to be making money. They're just going to be taking care of certain things. The business is just a vehicle to get God to do what to a vehicle through which God wants to do what he wants to do. He will take care of you. Because the business is God's business anyway. He does whatever he wants to do. He's God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 to 14. I'm going to close very soon. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 to 14. This is Paul writing by the Holy Spirit. From verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We, those of us who are Christians, those of us who are believers, we are the true circumcision. Our circumcision is of one of the heart, not of the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't prop up degrees. He said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else think he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm also, wow, I was circumcised on the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, pure stock, and not a mixture. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee concerning the law. If you are talking of somebody who was strictly obeying the law, you have seen him. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church of God. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, you can't find me blameless. They said 40 days fast, I fasted 40 days.
They said, pray 2 p.m. 2 p.m. sharp, you see me pray. They said, pray for 1 hour. 3 p.m. is when I will stop. Concerning that righteousness of that law, I was blameless. He said, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for them. Those things that I used to carry so much, that I do this, I do this, they are dead. For yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What's that righteousness? That's what Jesus Christ did for me, and my faith in what he did for me. It has made me right. So on the basis of that, I can now proceed, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, Christ Jesus. My primary goal is just to know God. And not just to know him by head, but to be intimate. If possible, to even experience the suffering that he experienced. And intimate knowledge has to do with your experiential knowledge. So he said, if possible, I want to experience everything that Christ experienced. I want to know him that way. We are talking of worshiping God. This is worship. I think in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, what's that scripture now? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you do what? Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. It's not just the bowing down. It's your activities wherever you are. That's the worship. In Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 19, the Lord Jesus, when disciples had left the region of Caesarea or in that region, he asked them a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, oh, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you are this, some say that you are Jeremiah. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, the Son of Man? That, my brothers and my sisters, is the question. Forget about what the pastor says about God. Forget about what some fellow somewhere said about God. What is your own personal experience of God? Who do you say he is? And none of them could answer. They were nonplussed. Because they thought, we know him, as we walk with him. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to them? He said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to my Father in heaven is the one who revealed it. Brethren, to know God is my revelation. It's my revelation. We need to seek that revelation, that knowledge of God by revelation. Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, the thing I know about Jesus, I didn't learn it in the school. I didn't go to Jerusalem to be taught of the apostles. It was given to me by revelation. When you have the knowledge of God by revelation, nobody can remove it. Nobody can take it away. That's what we want. That's what we want to get from God today. His knowledge by revelation. Let him reveal himself to me. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Isaac. He revealed himself to Jacob. He revealed himself to Joseph. He revealed himself to Moses. Every single person that God dealt with, he revealed himself to them. And it was that revelation of himself that they followed through with all their lives. It was that revelation of himself that they worshipped, because they were worshipping God by revelation. We ought to do the same. The days when we were misled and told things that are not true, those days are over. It's time. Yes, the word of God is there. This is what God says about himself. But do I know it for myself? Do I have a revelation knowledge of that? Have I experienced God like that? When Abraham said, the Lord shall see to it, he had experienced that. Because there was a time he was going with his child, and the child was already dead in his hands. As far as he was concerned, Isaac was a dead man. But he was telling Isaac, don't worry, God will provide himself a lamb. And indeed, he saw it happen. And said, indeed, this God will see to things in my life. He had experienced it. Have you experienced poverty before? You talk of a rich God. Is he the one that made you rich, or you have been rich through tricks? When you have been poor before, and you talk of a rich God, you know that you have no pride in yourself over whatever wealth God has given you. Self is removed from it, and all you focus on is God. And then God Jesus said to Peter, he said, because of this revelation that you have, I'm going to give you keys to to unlock the kingdom of God. There are many compartments. There are mysteries about the kingdom. Based on that revelation, you will now be given keys that will begin to unlock areas of the kingdom. There's so much about the kingdom of God that it is as we worship God with the spirit and in truth, knowing intimately who we are worshiping, that things are placed in our hands. Because you have proven yourself to be someone who can be trusted in these things. There's somebody who just comes to God because give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't care about the giver. He just wants something. Just wants something. Nobody's going to give him anything. The Bible says concerning Moses and the children of Israel. He said the children of Israel was it that Moses knew? Let me look for it. 103, Psalm 103. Moses knew his ways. The children of God saw his acts. The children of God merely saw the acts of God. Psalm 103 verse 5. I think it is. Psalm 103 verse 5. No. 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Children of Israel just saw his acts, but Moses knew his ways. The children in a house see food, but the mother knows how the food came about. You know that daddy worked and brought the money, and mommy went to the market and bought the food, and stayed in the kitchen with the housemaid and prepared the food. But the children just come to the table and eat. They don't know how the food came back. They don't know what went into the food. All they just want is eat. It's time for us to grow out of just coming to the table to eat. It's time for us to know God. It is in that knowledge of God that true worship takes place. Worship becomes spontaneous. There's no more preparation of worship. You just ponder on God and suddenly you break forth in singing concerning that God. Because you see Him so vividly. It's as though He's standing before you in that place of worship. Let's go before God this morning. Just worship. Let's say with along with Paul, Lord, that I may know you. I just want to know you. That I may know you by revelation. Not by what a pastor has said, but by revelation. Oh yes, the pastor has said this about you. But Lord, I want to know you for myself. I want to know you for myself. So that when I find myself in any situation, I can call upon your name and know that I will be saved. I can run into your name and know that I am covered. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. My Father who is in heaven, I want to know you. I want to be able to hallow your name. I want to be able to separate your name from the names of other gods. I want to be able to treat your name special. I want it to be a part of me. To know whom I have believed. To know whom I have trusted. To separate myself unto you, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. By revelation, I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me, O Lord, my God. Reveal yourself to me through your names. Reveal yourself to me through your names, O Lord, my God. Reveal yourself through your names. When we hear that the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, that is a comforter, I ask, has He comforted you? Has He comforted you before? Have you been comforted? Have you gone through something? And then you now experience the comfort of the Lord. But every time you keep praying that I don't want this to happen, I don't want that to happen, I don't want this to happen, I don't want that to happen, and you will never know the Holy Spirit as a true comforter because no one has ever comforted you before. You have not been through trials that require comfort. Have you known God as the one who provides for all your needs? Have you been in a situation where you lacked and you knew that you could go to people, but you said, no, I'm waiting for God to do something for me. Have you known God? Do you have a testimony of God in your life? That is your knowledge of God. Do you have a testimony that you can declare in the conclusion of God and say, God has done this for me. I was like this and God has done this for me. We talk of the transforming power of God. Have we experienced it in our own lives? Are we still living in sin and saying that God has transforming power? If He has transforming power, how come you have not been transformed from that simple life? Ask Him and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you for myself. That knowledge that brings that change, that knowledge that brings that transformation, that knowledge that takes a person out of sin and puts him firmly in a life of holiness. I want to know you as the God that does that. I want to know you as the God that heals every disease. This disease that I have, Lord, I want you to heal me. I've been using drugs up to now. But Lord, I want to cease from using drugs. I want to know you as my healer, as my personal physician. I want to know you as such. I want to know you, Almighty God. You say that you are the husband of the widow. You say you are the husband of the unmarried. Lord, I want to know you as my husband. The one who takes care of me, even though I am not married. I want to know you as such. I want to know you as the God who will take care of me. The God who will meet my needs. When I desire that, oh, I wish I had a partner. I will see you being my partner. I will see you taking care of me. I will know you as that God. I have heard of you, Lord, as the double-breasted one. The one who feeds so much that he's never empty. Lord, I want to know you as such. I want to know you as such. I want to be able to come to you and say, Lord, feed me. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, even as I lift it up unto you, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. And know that, yes, indeed, you will fill my cup. Father, I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Oh, I have known you. I have known you as the healer. But Lord, I have not known you as the miracle working God. Lord, I need a miracle in my life. I need a miracle in my life that will show me firsthand who you are. That will reveal to me firsthand who you are. Something that no man can ever do. Something that will be clear that only God could have done this. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you, and it suffices me. I want to know you, and it suffices me. That my knowledge of you will unlock doors into the mystery of the kingdom of God. Into the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Into the mystery of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know you. 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 I want to know you more, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to know you more, Almighty and Everlasting God. In every area of my life. Every aspect of my life, Almighty God. I want to know you. I want to know you as the God that forgives every sin. That forgives every sin. Lord, help me to know you. Lord, help me to know you in that way. So that I will not keep sinning. I will not keep sinning. But Lord, I will abstain from a sinful life. Abstain from sin altogether. I want to know you as the God that sees to it. A God that sees all things. A God that sees to everything in my life. Knowing that no matter what, Lord, I can bring matters before you and you take them. Take them. I want to know you, Almighty and Everlasting God, as the Prince of Peace. The God who reigns over all things. The Prince of Peace who speaks to talk my troubles and brings peace in the midst of the turmoil. I want to know you that way, Almighty and Everlasting God. I want to know you, King of Glory. I want to know you, Almighty God, as the one who saves souls. Saves souls in their thousands, in their hundreds. Who saves souls in their millions. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you because, Lord, there are many issues that I really want to discuss. That I want to know you, Lord. I want to be able to worship you as a God that I know. Let me not worship an idol. Let me not turn my heart to an idol and say that, where is God I am worshiping? No. Lord, I want to know that it is you that I am worshiping. I want to know you. I want to know you more and more, more and more. More and more, Almighty and Everlasting God. I want to know you more for myself. I want to know you more and more and more and more and more. More and more. A deeper knowledge of you. A deeper revelation of you, Almighty and Everlasting God. Into my heart. Into my heart, Almighty God. And I may know you more. I may know you more. I may know you more, Lord. I may know you more, Lord. Lord, you have said that the key thing with you is the knowledge of God. Father, let it be. Let it be so in my life. That I will be able to say, I know the living God. I know the living God. Help me, Almighty and Everlasting God, to know you more. More and more. More and more. To worship you in spirit and in truth. Not thinking that I must be on a particular mountain before I worship you. But knowing that I can worship you even in my bedroom. I can worship you even in my living room. I can worship you in my home. I can worship you in my room. And know that I have met with God. Because I know you. Because I know you. Oh yes, Lord. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Father in heaven. Glorify your name. Lord, I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I don't want to worship you with a wandering mind. I want to worship you in a situation where my heart and my mouth are engaged in the same. Where what I'm singing to you is exactly what I know of you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. More and more, more and more. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Show me who you are on a daily basis. Show me who you are on a daily basis. Show me that you are my personal physician. Show me that you are my personal financial director. That you are my personal banker. Show me, Lord. Show me, Almighty and Everlasting God, that you are my Savior. Show me, Almighty and Everlasting God, that even when I go through the challenges of life, you are there with me. Save me through it. Bringing me out of it. Walking me through the valleys of this life. And bringing me out of the other side. Knowing that you are there with me. I want to know you more, Almighty and Everlasting God. In the challenges of life that I come across, Eternal Rock of Ages, I want to know you as the one who solves all problems. The one who solves all problems. I just want to worship you and know you. Knowing that, Lord, when I come to you, all matters are resolved. All matters are resolved. That my faith in you, O Lord, might arise. Not be in the words of men, but a faith that has arisen because I know you. A faith that has arisen because I know your abilities. A faith that has arisen because I've experienced you. I've experienced you in my life. I can say, yes, I've experienced God in this area, in that area. And because of my experience of God in that area, I know that that same God is still alive and will do this. I want to know your character. I want to know your character more and more. Because these days, Lord, it can be confusing to know you. Because many people have all kinds of things about you. They tell us all kinds of things that you tolerate. And tell us all kinds of things that you don't tolerate. And yet, when we read your word, we begin to see the things that you tolerate and the things that you don't tolerate. And they are various and with the things that they tell us. Father, show us more and more of yourself. More and more of yourself. So that we will not err just following men. Let our faith be in you and in your word. Help us, Almighty and everlasting God. Hallowed be your name. Let's worship God. Let's worship God. Hallowed be your name. Just worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Lord and majesty. Divine authority. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, Lord and Majesty, Divine Authority.
Thank you. worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. The living God. The living God. You are not dead. You are alive. All things. You see all things. We worship you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. King of kings and our Lord of angels. We worship you, Lord. There is no one like unto you, Lord. No one like unto you, Lord. Makoturika prokotore. Rekakatanika masokotore. Masakatanika prokotore. Magadayanika prokotore. Reketeleke makantayanike. Makoturika prakatanike. Makadayanike. Masakatanike prokotore. Makata yarika prokotore. Makata yarike. Prosokotore makotore.
You are the most high. are the president of presidents, the king of kings, the prince of princes, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the I am that I am, the one that no one can stand before, the one who does as he pleases in the court of heaven, and nobody can challenge you. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. Father, we worship you. We worship you, Almighty and everlasting God. We reverence you. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Before we leave here today, if you are here this morning and your ways with God have not been right, oh yes, you are born again, no doubt about that, but your ways have not quite been right. You want to make it right? Come now, let me pray with you quickly. Do that very quickly. Come now, so I can pray with you. Say you are born again, but your ways have not been quite right. This morning, as you were hearing the word of God, God was saying to you that you need to make things right. Come quickly, so I can pray with you before we close. Quickly, quickly, if you are coming, come now, come now. Come, God bless you. If you are coming, come, come. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We just want to sort some things out today. We want to sort some things out today. God bless you. As you come, please kneel down. Just kneel down, sir. Almighty and everlasting God, I pray for this one's King of Glory, that your hand will be stretched forth. Come quickly now. That your hand will be stretched forth upon them today, Lord. That iniquity will be a thing of the past in their lives. The power to live right, Almighty and everlasting God, let it come upon them and indwell them. Let them hear a voice that will tell them this is the way to go. A voice that will say to them, don't go in this direction, don't go in that direction. My Father, my God, as they arise up on their knees today, let them be new people completely. Completely transformed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's go back to Jesus. This was the kind of encounter that Isaiah had. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And the Almighty God sent help to him. And he was ready for the next phase of his life. I pray that in the course of this week, as we wait on God, and we get to know more and more about him, we will be prepared for the next phase of God in our lives. Amen. Father, we commit these children into your hands. The grace for them to be able to wait upon you as you have asked us to. Lord, grant unto each one of them. Let there be no hanky-panky. Let them wait upon you. And by the time we meet again on Sunday, Lord, break forth upon us and let your name be glorified in our lives. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.